I want to talk this morning about prayer. No one doubts the power of prayer. You could go online or walk up and down the street and ask someone if they'd like to hear about Jesus, and they'd more or less politely say, no thanks. But what I found is you could do the same thing with prayer and people would be tender. When I was a student at the University of Chicago, I used to go into the heart of Hyde Park with my friend Eddie Yoon, and we would ask people if they would like to receive prayer, and more often than not, we'd end up praying for someone. We'd end up praying for someone in a sickness, praying for someone as they were negotiating something that was very, very difficult in their lives, and they would be very, very grateful for prayer, whether they believed in Jesus or not. Prayer. People want it. And as I've gotten older, I've seen that more or less hold to be true. People want prayer. They want help. You know, prayer is at the center of what it means to be a Christian person. The Apostle Paul said that life was supposed to be endless prayer. Ceaseless prayer. He would say it. He said it. Pray unceasingly, which means live your whole life as if it was in constant conversation with God. It's like when you wake up in the morning. I heard this illustration from a pastor once, and you say, call someone who's really, really important to you on the cell with your phone, and then you forget to hang up. Anybody ever do that? You forget to hang up, you stick it in your pocket, and then 3 hours later you realize, whoops, that's if the other person doesn't hang up, which sometimes happens, yes? You ever get those voicemails from someone that you haven't heard from in a really long time, and they're like 12 minutes long, and it's basically like them living their day? And you listen to it, and you're like, I wonder what they're doing. And you hear, well, I'd like number three, please, or whatever. You know, I mean, that's sort of like, think about that with prayer. Think about your life like that. You wake up in the morning, you pick up the phone, and you don't put it down because God's always listening. Isn't he? But prayer is hard, isn't it? Anybody ever tried to pray for an extended period of time? It's so hard that the vaunted Andrew Murray, who wrote so many books on prayer, called himself a novice and basically said, I think I'm going to be a novice for the rest of my life. We know that prayer is important. We know that we should pray more often. We know that prayer is actually one of the most important things we could do. In fact, the missionary Hudson Taylor once said, it's possible to move human beings through God by prayer alone. And some of you have seen that to be true. But prayer is hard. We know we need to do more of it. We know that prayer should sit at the center of our lives, and yet it's so difficult. By far the most common complaint that I hear when I talk to someone about their life with prayer is, I run out of things to say when I'm praying. I can get like 2 minutes, 3 minutes tops. And then I'm out of things to say. Well, the book of Ephesians to the rescue. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus for a number of different reasons. One of those reasons is to teach the church in Ephesus the dense theological matter of God loving us so very much. But he also wrote a book that's full of prayer. And if you're struggling with prayer, start here. Just take the book of Ephesians and pray everything that the Apostle Paul prayed for you and for me and for other people. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we looked at the first part of this chapter. And this week we want to look at how the Apostle Paul prays. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at 15 through 23. Here's how the Apostle Paul prays, and as he prays, here's what we can pray too. Verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's full of thanksgiving. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. This is the primary verb in this whole set of verses. Give thanks for you. And his gratitude because of the church in Ephesus, his gratitude bubbles up in prayer. He thanks God, and how does he thank God? Well, he does it through prayer. And there are precisely two prayers that the Apostle Paul prays in this passage. The first prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then he prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, which essentially means Paul is praying because his desire is that we would know all the things that he's going to talk to us about, know those things not just in our head, but also in here. Know them in here, in your heart. And he prays for four things with these two prayers. The first, he prays that we would know him better. Notice how the Spirit is described. So we know that the Spirit empowers us. We know that the Spirit heals, fills, gives us courage, strengthens us, gives us all sorts of power. But also, the Spirit gives us wisdom, and the Spirit gives us revelation, gives us knowledge from heaven. And why does he give us those things? So that we may know God more deeply. We may know God more deeply. Think about that for a moment. Your God, who knows you, he knows the very hairs on your head. In my case, zero. But he knows the very hairs on your head. He knows you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. Rather than a God who's remote, rather than a God who's distant, rather than a God who sort of winds up the universe like a clockmaker and stands aloof. No, he's not that kind of God. He wants you to know him. He invites you into intimate knowledge. Just think about the most important person that you can dream of. Maybe it's a celebrity or a scholar or a writer or a politician. Imagine you meet them and they sit across from you and they block out their entire day and they hold your hands and they look into your eyes and they say, I want you to know me. And that's what's happening here. God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know the infinite, the vast depths of his love for you. And he wants you to know him, and he wants you to know his character, and he wants you to know his intention. He wants you to know his plans, his purposes. He wants you to know all of that. And because he's such a big God, he's like, I'm even going to help you do that. I'm going to give you the Spirit. The Spirit's going to help you know me. Know me in my vast depth. You won't know everything, but you'll know a whole lot more. Now, I grew up in church. I grew up in a Korean Presbyterian immigrant church that my parents planted back when I was a kid. And if you go to immigrant church, two things happen. Number one, Well, at least in my experience. Number one, you eat. You must eat. And so I have lots of memories of being in Korean church, the smell of Korean food wafting into the room so that we, who had a hard time concentrating, had an even harder time concentrating. And I also remember that when we would go to church, the first part of church was not church. The first part of church was Korean school. So I go to church, and the first part of my day, me and my friends would plot how to terrorize the Korean teacher. How can we get this person to do a thing that we don't want to do? We don't want to, how can we get this person actually to quit? That was our goal. So we were so terribly misbehaved that our Korean teacher quit right there. She just like burst into tears and quit. And we were like, mission accomplished. We did it. I know that's horrible. I look back on that time with a lot of regret. Okay? But I also look back on that time after my faith became real, and I remember I never once heard the gospel. I never once heard the truth about Jesus and his love for me. I never once heard the truth about God loving me so much that he would give his one and only son for me. I never heard it. I never heard it. And yet, I remember going back, and I realized, well, that was wrong. Because that church is a gospel-preaching church. They preach the church Sunday, every Sunday in Korean and in English, but I just couldn't hear it until the Spirit filled me. I just couldn't hear it until I got some help, until the Spirit filled me and gave me understanding to know the infinite God who has no limits. You need help to know him. Because the range of your normal human experience, there's nobody who really acts like him. Well, presumably we begin to, but there's no one who really does. The whole world wants to teach you that love is conditional. But there is a God who would say, that's not true. I will love you and never leave you or forsake you. And so we need the Spirit to understand that alien truth, that there is a God and he loves you. And there is nothing you can do to change that. Everything wants to teach you something different, but the Spirit of God can fill you so that you can know what is true. And so, this is a pretty good prayer, wouldn't you agree? That we could know him better. And so, I am inviting you to pray that prayer. In fact, let's practice, shall we? Let's pray. Can you think of anyone who needs this prayer, including yourself? There's a blank up on the screen. You put the name of that person in that blank. This is all that you really need to do to pray. In fact, you could pray this over and over again if you want. And notice, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the context. The context of this is to people who already believe. Paul is praying for people who already believe, that they would have more knowledge, that they would have more revelation, that they would know something that everything around wants to say is untrue. So, let's take a moment and pray this prayer. In fact, think of someone that you know needs this prayer and fill the blank with that person. Let's take a moment and pray now. All right, amen. Amen. Okay, let's move on. He also prays for three things in rapid succession when he says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. And then he's going to pray for three things. He's going to pray for hope. He's going to pray for the riches of his glorious inheritance. And he's going to pray for his incomparably great power for us to believe. He's going to pray that we would know those things. All right, so let's start with hope. So hope in the New Testament, as we have said on many occasions, is not wishful thinking. It's not like, I hope I get into that college, or I hope that that person gives me a promotion, or I hope I win the prize from that spammy email that I got yesterday. That's wishful thinking. That's not hope. Because when you hope, As a Christian person, you're putting your hope in someone. You're putting your hope in the God of the universe to make good on his promise. So hope is sure and certain because God makes it so. And what is that hope? Well, that hope is that one day God will put everything to rights. He'll fix it. One day, his coming kingdom will be the reality that everybody lives in. One day, sin and death will finally be thoroughly extinguished. That's hope. It's the hope that one day our faith will become sight, and we will see with our own eyes everything that we believed in and dreamed of and hoped in. It's Revelation 21 and 22. That's our hope. It's that our own hands would pluck the fruit from the trees of life and eat of that delicious fruit. I bet it's really good. And that hope is that our feet will be bathed in the river coming from the throne room of God. Our hope, that hope is that one day sickness, death, and pain will not be reality, will be distant memory. That's hope. That's the hope to which we have been called. Or in other words, that's the hope to which we have been chosen. You've been chosen for this kind of hope. And man, can I tell you, isn't that hope that we need right now? That the world would get fixed? It's the hope that every person in our city needs, don't you think? It's that people would not succumb to despair or fear or misplaced triumphalism, but hang on to real hope, the hope of the true heavenly country, the hope of the true city to which we belong, in which the gates are always open and everyone is always welcome, where the leaves on the tree are for healing and not hoarding, where there is abundance and plenty. That's our hope. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying. It can be hard when things are difficult to lose hope. So I'm going to pray that you would have hope. All right, this hope and everything that I'm talking about, the future reality Paul calls our inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Let me tell you why that's such good news. Everything that I've just said is not just what we will experience, it's what we will inherit. We are sons and daughters. We have been adopted into his family, which means that we are co-heirs with Christ, as Paul says later. Everything that I've just said is not just something that you can visit, it's something that you belong to. It's yours. It's for everyone, too. It's full of riches. It's not like there's only a little bit of the pie that each person's going to get. No, there's plenty and more than enough for every single person in his holy people, riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. What that means is if you accept the choice of God in your life, this is what you get, and you get it to the full. That's great news, isn't it? That's our future. When you say yes to Jesus, you're not just saying yes to a spiritual reality, you're saying yes to a physical one. You're not just saying yes to God in the present, you're saying yes to God in the future. And you're not just saying yes to a God in the future who's going to dole out and mete out this inheritance in a stingy manner. No, you're saying yes to a generous God who is riches for you. If you knew that was your future, wouldn't you act differently? Maybe. How would it affect the way that you think about your bank account? Or the way that you think about people who look different than you? Wouldn't it change the way maybe that you think, knowing that there will be plenty of room and resource in the kingdom of God? Wouldn't it change the way that maybe you think about everything that's happening all around us? In the very least, wouldn't you want to pray that everyone would know this kind of hope? I mean, we often think of prayer as the last gasp. I'm going to pray because I've tried everything else, so I might as well pray. Maybe some of you feel that way. But I think Paul is saying, why don't you start with it? Why don't you start with it? What if it's actually true what Hudson Taylor said, that you can actually move the hearts of every human by prayer alone? What if that's actually true? Wouldn't you want to at least try? Wouldn't you want to at least pick up the phone and leave it on? Wouldn't you want to call God and not hang up and keep praying this prayer that every single person would know not just the knowledge of God, but also what God intends to do? And so I want us to pray one more time. So let's pray again for the same people if you want, or for yourself. We're going to throw up that slide in the blanks. Go ahead and put anyone that you think of, that you think of that could use some good news. Let's pray. And you know, I'm praying. I know that I am praying here, and I know that Paul is praying here for people who already know Christ. I mean, this is one way that you can pray for people who are Christians. But I think these are pretty good prayers for people who don't too. That maybe the Spirit would invade their hearts and their minds and show them a different kind of hope. So let's pray one more time. Let's pray one more time for a spiritual enlightenment for people that you know don't know this hope but really need it. Maybe you can think of someone. Maybe you can think of someone, maybe our mayor, maybe the mayor of the city to which you belong. You can pray this prayer for them. Let's try this one more time and pray. Amen. Okay. Again, this is how you can pray. It's pretty simple, but very powerful. You can just open up your Bible and you can take Ephesians chapter 1 and you can go through this last section and you can put names of every single person that you care about, every person that it has power, that has authority, that has the ability to turn the screws on what's happening in the neighborhoods around you, and you can pray for them. In fact, we should. This is what Paul says in another letter. Let's make prayers and supplications and intercession for anybody who has authority in charge of people, that their hearts may be filled, that they would be turned toward Christ. Okay, all right. Finally, number 4. Saving the best for last. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Praise that we would know 3 things. Or 4 things, but this is the 3rd out of the 4, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and that's that you may know the incomparably great power for us who believe, which basically sends the Apostle Paul into a doxological frenzy. That power, what is that power? It's the same power as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's the power that is in you. His mighty strength, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that gave him the authority at the right hand, that put all things under the rule of Christ, that power is in you. And notice this is not a prayer. Paul is not praying that you would have power. Paul is praying that you would know that you have the power in you already. He's not saying, give him more power or give him power. He's saying they've already got it because the Spirit's in them. That is the power that's in you. The same grace-filled power of love that changed the whole universe is inside of you. It's the power that rescued a young bridegroom and turned water into wine. That power is in you. It's the power that healed the man who was blind from birth. As the man said, nobody has ever heard of healing a man born blind, and yet Jesus does it. That same power, well, it's in you too. It's that power that raised Jesus or Lazarus from the dead and raised Jesus from the dead and raised him to the right hand of the Father. It's the same power. It's that same power that raised the dead man to life in Azerbaijan, that told the secrets of a young man I was sitting at lunch with a couple weeks ago and reversed the lies that were spoken over him as a young child. It's that power. It's the same power that delivered 10 youth from demonic influence a couple weeks ago at AV Youth. That's the power that is in you. By the way, did you know all throughout the world, young people are calling on the name of Jesus? I mean, there's a lot of things that are happening in our world right now. I mean, you could open up your phones and it's like the bad news department over and over and over again. Depending upon which perspective you might have, maybe you look at some of the news and you rejoice, but then if you go deeper, you will start to become very concerned. Well, I want you to hear this. Something's happening. God's on the move. Young people are coming to faith in Christ. It's actually happening. So I was having this conversation with one of my friends. He's a recording artist, and he was telling me he's got a friend in Japan. It's like, do you know this guy? You would really like him. You know, he's been traveling to and fro Japan for the last, 20 years because he has a heart for Japan. Now, Japan is, there are not very many Christians in Japan. The churches are very, very small in Japan, if there are any churches at all, really. And so he tells me, hey, listen, though, Ted, I want you to know that there is something happening in Japan. The young people are coming to know Christ. And I heard him, and I thought of maybe a basement somewhere under a restaurant with linoleum and like 10 people sitting around a guitar. That's what I thought. Okay, Japan. You know, that's Japan. I mean, Japan's very, very tough ground. He sends me this video of a stadium. And here's the thing. God is always on the move. He's on the move. And whether it's hidden or whether it's not as hidden, he's doing something. He's always doing something because his power is in the world through you and me. Oh, that you would know his power. If you knew his power, do you think anything could stop you? Do you think a system could stop you? Part of what Paul is affirming in these verses is that all systems bend the knee. He has been seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Basically, what Paul is saying is the same power that's in you is the same power that causes everything to say glory to God at one day they will. Christ, who holds all the power. Let me remind you that through this power, Jesus toppled the system that undergirds every system, sin and death. Let me remind you that this power in the early church toppled paganism. Until Christianity became the religion of Rome, it wasn't a military revolt that did it. It was the ordinary actions of powerful Christians who changed the world. That's how it works. That's how revolution happens. It's people who live the mustard seed lives of the Sermon on the Mount that actually turn the screws that changes the world. You ask a historian, they will tell you Western civilization, well, it largely changed because of Christ. Now, I know things are tricky, but I still have hope, as you do, because history has shown us to be so, that a multitude of Christians can actually bring the future into the present. I can't think, actually, of anything more than we need right now. Can you? I mean, I want things to change. As I'm sure you do, I started reading this book called Abundance by Derek Thompson and Ezra Klein. So Derek Thompson would be considered more of a left-leaning person. Ezra Klein would be considered more of like a right-leaning person. So they wrote this book together on the future of our country. And they essentially talk about problems that are so dizzyingly overwhelming that it's hard to actually read the book. Because you're like, how is anything going to change? And then I remember Paul. And I remember Ephesians. And I remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And I remember what has passed. And I think about what will be. And I want us to join in the Apostle Paul and pray these prayers too. Because I can't think of anything we need more than that. So there's one more thing that the Apostle Paul prays, and he prays, or he says this: God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And what Paul is saying is, Paul is saying, you must pray because Christ is your head. And what does he mean by that? He means Christ is your source. You can't do anything without him. A body cannot survive without its head. It needs its head. We cannot do anything without our God. And what does Christ do? He fills everything in every way. And so we're right back at the beginning with the Spirit. What does he do? He fills us. What does he fill us with? The Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives us wisdom and revelation, and also reminds us of our hope in our hearts. Also reminds us of our inheritance in our hearts. And also reminds us, wake up, there's power in you. That's what the Spirit does and fills us. And I know we talk about this a lot, but the evangelist Dwight L. Moody would say, you got to keep praying that you'd be filled, you know. And so that's what we're about to do right now. If you could all stand, we could pray that each one of us would be filled with the Spirit and power, that Christ who fills everything in every way would fill us with the Spirit. He was like, you got to keep praying for power because the way that this world goes, you start to leak a little bit, don't you? You get full and then you leak. And so this is part of the reason why I think the Apostle Paul is always telling us to pray for filling. And so we need to listen to the Apostle Paul now and pray that we would be filled. How's that sound? Some of you already know. You've assumed the position. We, with our bodies, in our posture, can lead what's happening in our heart. So would you just hold your hands out and receive power to be witnesses, to go out and actually be the church. So Spirit of God, would you fill us in Jesus' name with your Spirit? Fill us. Would you fill us? Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Come and fill us. We've got a few moments. We're going to wait a little bit. So it's really important that you hear what I'm about to say. This is about receiving. And what that means is that means that you, as my mentor Steve would say, don't have any other responsibility to do than just to receive. You don't need to pray. You just need to receive and be open. And so let's wait for a little bit. Come, Holy Spirit.